Hi, this is Wayne Ivey, pastor of First Christian Church Conroe. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship podcast for Sunday, November the 8th. Now, I'm recording this on Friday morning, and as of now, we do not know the results of the election. But by the time that you hear this, we should know those results. And I want to remind you one more time, if you are joyful in the outcome of the election, I want you to promise to be gracious to those who are disappointed in the outcome of the election. And if you are disappointed in the outcome of the election, I want you to promise to be gracious to those who are joyful. We need to spend some time kind of soothing the wounds and getting over some of the divisions in our nation. After all, we are all in this together. Now, I want you to spend a few moments preparing yourself for worship. You might get the prayer list that you have been sent and go over it to see who is on that list that you need to hold in prayer. And you also might want to go ahead and gather your communion elements for when we take the Lord's Supper together. Now spend a few moments getting quiet, listen to this beautiful music, and let's be in worship together. Our call to worship this morning is based on the lectionary Psalm 78. Give ear, O people, to the teachings of the Lord. We are listening to what God has to say to us. Do not hide God's words from your children. We will tell the coming generations of the glorious deeds of the Lord. He established His decree in Jacob and gave us the law. We will teach our children so that they will know God. God has given us a word to guide our steps and guard our hearts. We have set our hope and trust in God. Let's pray together. Loving God, You have entrusted us with the gift of each generation and called us to teach them Your word. Speak to us now, O Lord, that we may be filled with Your Spirit and emboldened to speak the good news to all those who need to hear it. May this worship this morning renew our hope and our trust in You, O God. We pray these in the prayers of our deepest heart, in the name of Christ Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
As we take a moment for stewardship this morning, the question might be put to us, who do you serve? Well, of course, the right answer is Jesus. But if someone were to watch our lives for a day, would they arrive at the same answer? Or would the words you speak, the decisions you make, the way we spend our time, would it lead them to conclude that you serve someone or something else? In the lectionary Old Testament reading this morning, Joshua puts this question to the Israelites, challenging them to recommit themselves to serving the one true God in a land filled with foreign gods. We also are kind of surrounded by foreign gods, aren't we? Gods like money and status and possessions. How do we respond to Joshua's challenge? He says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We are encouraged to forsake those foreign gods that clamor for our attention. and instead to worship God as we know God through Jesus Christ. Because we have been so blessed, we are called to be a blessing, not just in word, but in action. Who do you serve, we are asked. Think about that as you take a moment to prepare your offering. Pray with me. Almighty God, we are thankful that you give us the freedom to come to you on our own. We witness to your generosity each time we give of what we have for your work in the world. We do so cheerfully, trusting that you receive our gratitude and multiply it for you, your use. Bless these gifts and these givers. Amen. As we prepare to take communion this day, I want you to picture in your mind's eye the communion table literally stretching around the world, and tens of millions of your sisters and brothers in Christ sitting down with you at this table. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the Passover with those whom he loved so dearly. After the meal, he took the loaf once again. He broke it. He blessed it. He passed it among them, telling them to eat, that this was his body broken for them. And that same way, after the meal, he took the cup, Elijah's cup of community and welcome, one more time. After blessing it, he passed it around, telling them to drink all of it. This was the cup of a new covenant that would be sealed with his sacrifice. We come after those first followers celebrating his words, "This do in remembrance of me." O God, bless this holy meal to our lives and our lives to your service for Christ's sake. Amen.
I want you more than gold or silver only.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Hear these words. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, I'll give you fair warning. This is the closest thing you will get to a stewardship sermon this fall. I really appreciated Tommy Moore. Tommy is our financial oversight chair. And he has suggested that in light of the COVID pandemic and all that is going on, we not do our usual month-long stewardship campaign with three or four letters and three or four sermons, that under the circumstance, we just don't need to do that. But still, it's necessary that we lift up the need for us to give generously to our work here at First Christian Conroe. I think you know the level of work that we do here in the community. I try to communicate that to you on a regular basis. And I appreciate so much the level of commitment and involvement of our church family. I know that I've never seen this level of commitment from a group before in my 45 years of ministry. Y'all really, really do a good job, and I appreciate that. And I'm not saying that just so long as you'll give me a raise, because I think we've already decided on what next year's budget will be. But I do appreciate your involvement. Today's scripture speaks to that need that we have. We have that need to give from our own resources. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, those are true words, not just in stewardship, but in every aspect of life. Think about it. Think about your education. I know that when I was in school, for most of my education, I just kind of tried to get by. I didn't put a lot into it. And I got average or better grades, but I was never a real scholar. Until I made the decision to go into ministry and wound up in graduate school, and I found myself in learning. I loved the learning experience with professors who had this storehouse of life experiences that could help round out my world. I loved learning to read books that were ancient. I loved the notion of being able to fulfill my desire to become a minister. And so I gave myself wholeheartedly to it, and I graduated, well, almost with honors there. In our education, we do get back what we put in, don't we? And in our relationships, that's true too, isn't it? sometimes I'll be working with a couple who are going to get married, and we'll have some counseling sessions together, and they generally say, well, you know, the marriage is a 50-50 proposition. And I say, no, boys and girls, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Think about it. If you each only give 50, you sort of meet in the middle, but you never cross over into fulfilling the other's expectations and the other's needs. Marriage, like any other relationship, needs to be a 100-100 proposition if it's going to be successful. Think about your employment. If you really apply yourself to your job, you will excel. If you don't, you probably won't. If you just mark time and take your paycheck, that's probably all you will ever get out of it. But if you really, really apply yourself, who knows? And even in your playtime, don't just go through the motions. Go all out. Give it all you've got, and the experience will be far more rewarding. The story is told of Mother Teresa, and she was eating, and some of the nuns were so upset as how voraciously she ate. She would just gobble down her food, and she would she loved partridge, and she had ripped the partridge apart and kneaded it and gnaw it down to the bone, and they were just aghast at how voraciously she ate. And they went to her and said, Mother Teresa, shouldn't you be more calm in your eating and do it in a more prayer-like manner? And Mother Teresa looked at them and said, my sisters, at prayer time, pray. At partridge time, partridge. And then Paul tells the people in the church at Corinth, give what you have decided in your heart. Does your sense of self-interest always or mostly take precedence over your conscience? Think about that. Do you mostly act in your own self-interest or in your best conscience? I know, I should really increase my giving to the church and charitable causes, but, oh man, I really want a brand new, you fill in the blank. And when you give it cheerfully. Work on being an enthusiastic giver. We started something a little while back, and it has really blessed us just to see what happened. We gave our garbage collectors a gift. We put some money in an envelope and taped it to the top of the garbage can when they were coming to pick up on one Tuesday, and just put thanks on the envelope. And when we came, they came and picked it up, and instead of just leaving the garbage can out by the street, which all the other cans are left out by the street, they brought ours back up to our garage and set it right by the garage. And the next time I saw them, they knew who I was, and they thanked me, had these big smiles on their faces. It didn't cost us a whole lot, but we made their day. I know that they don't get gifts like that often, and so we've kept it up. Every once in a while, we will surprise them with a gift, and I know how much good it has done them, but do you know what? It has done us more good. Give unannounced and unexpected gifts. I think not only will the recipient be happy, you will be rewarded many times over. And then Paul reminds us, as we are reminded throughout Scripture, that we are to help the poor, Did you know that about 12% of Americans live below the poverty level? That's 1 in 8. Well, exactly what is the poverty level anyway? I did a little research, and it's an interesting story. There was a woman named Molly Orshansky, and she was raised in poverty herself. She was the first one in her family to go to college. And she went to college and got a double major degree in math and statistics. She went on to work for the Social Security Administration in their statistics department. And way back in the early part of her career there, she did some research and defined what was to become accepted as the poverty level algorithm. It's a complicated formula, but it's basically this. What she did was take the food cost for one person, according to the Department of Agriculture, the minimum food cost to have a good diet, and multiply that times 3. And that was the poverty level, because no one should have to spend more than 1/3 of their income on food. I want you to do something. I want you to do a quick figure of how much you spend on food right now. Okay, you got it? Now multiply that number by 3. Could you live on that? I didn't think so. Approximately 12% of the people in America live in poverty. 1 in 8 citizens of the richest country in the history of the world live in poverty. Jesus did tell us that we would always have the poor. And he also told us that we are to help them in every way that we can. Most of his admonitions were for those who refused to help the poor or ignored the poor. That is all of society's responsibility, but especially the church. To put it bluntly, if we are not on the side of the poor, we are not on the side of Jesus. You know, I admire Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett. I'm sure you've heard their stories of they have decided to give their billions away over time, and their goal is to eradicate deadly childhood diseases. Bill and Melinda Gates are worth way over $100 billion, as is Warren Buffett. And they have decided to do good with their fortune. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't live well, but they will use the mass of their fortune to make a difference in the world. Then Paul tells us that God abundantly supplies all of our needs. Is that true? Of course it is. We are just beginning to understand the full extent of creation's bounty, aren't we? From food sources to energy sources, there are new advancements being made constantly. Who knows what's coming next? And finally, Paul gives us the punchline. You will be enriched so you can be generous, and your generosity will result in thankful living. You know, if you're really honest, you have to admit, stingy people just aren't happy people. They spend all their time and their effort trying to hang on to what they've got. You're afraid of getting shortchanged or of getting cheated, of not getting your fair share. And that can't be a happy way to live. But generous people see creation as an expression of God's bounty, an expression of God's love. Generous people cannot wait to pass that love on. Let's be those people. Amen.